Having said all of that, this morning's message is entitled A Call to Serve. The primary text is going to be Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd like to make your way there, that might be wise. I do have a lot of text to cover before then. Often I'll put those texts on the screens, but this morning I'm just putting the references on the screen so that you can write them down and you can have them available to you so that you can follow up and read through them yourself today or the week that is ahead of us. Here's the basis of how we're going to get here to our text this morning. You see, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus promised and discussed the Holy Spirit with his followers, and he did so with great specific detail. I'm going to show you some of those details. For instance, in John chapter 14, Jesus clearly describes or declares the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to enlighten us over the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So notice what it says in John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, Judas said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and will make our abode with him." We'll make our dwelling place with him. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." So now Jesus clearly describes the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to illuminate them as to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And then he further explains the purpose of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. There we find these words. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So now we're getting a bigger picture of the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit and what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes into our world and into our life. And then following his resurrection, Jesus has this to say about the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. He says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Then he gives this powerful and beautiful declaration. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so now he's telling him, it's almost here. Like, get ready, because you're about to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see this promise fulfilled. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and other languages, and the Spirit was giving them utterance." May you know that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost launched the greatest movement this world has ever seen. That's the launching of Christianity itself. You see, before Pentecost, when God called a specific purpose or had a specific purpose, he called a specific individual to fulfill his specific purpose. Not only that, when he called that specific individual to fulfill his specific purpose, he gave the specific abilities or the empowerment to that individual to do and carry out his purpose, which we find a great spiritual truth here. That is that God always equips his people to fulfill his calling. And prior to Pentecost, people were selected individually according to the sovereign plan and purpose of God. However, since the day of Pentecost, there is a great, remarkable distinction, because now every child of God is called and gifted to be a minister of the gospel. One person gets it. Every child of God. That's what Pentecost is all about. The filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who submit and surrender themselves unto the Savior. You see, God expects every believer to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, God not only expects it, God also equips every believer to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we got to humble ourselves, because the reality is, God doesn't need any of us. and yet he chooses to use us. He chooses to equip us to be used by him. He chooses us to share the message of Jesus with other people. He chooses us to minister to the desperate needs of other people. The reality of this lays the foundation for our mission statement as a church. And here it is, as a reminder. First Kingsland exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ through the preaching, teaching, and proclamation of his word, and by serving one another in truth, love, and grace. If you need a condensed version, then we exist to glorify God by making disciples and serving one another. That's our purpose. That's the foundation for who we are and what we believe, because we strongly believe that not only does God expect each and every one of us to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that he also equips each and every one of us to carry out the responsibility and our obligation. We see this in places like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. There it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Man. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. As each one of God's children has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Man, that is beautiful. The manifold grace of God. The multicolored grace of God is a more literal translation of that verse. And so from the abundance of God's grace, God has given each and every one of his children a spiritual gift, and that gift is to be used for the glory of God and the strengthening of his church. Now, when we start talking about spiritual gifts, may we understand that there are several places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. And while there are a diversity of gifts, make no mistake, there is a unity of the purpose behind the gifts and the source behind those gifts. Scripture tells us that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Listen to these words. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God that works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each child of God is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, there are several places in the Scripture that talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. It's another word, a way of saying the spiritual gifts that God gives us. In fact, 1 Corinthians, just a few verses later, goes and gives several examples of those manifestations or those spiritual gifts. You see a listing of those manifestations in places like Romans chapter 12. You'll also find a listing in 1 Peter chapter 4. In total, if you combine all of them together, there are at least 20 different manifestations that are listed throughout those three different places. It's interesting to note that each one of those lists are different. They're different from one another. Therefore, that illustrates that each one of those lists are incomplete. Okay? So each list simply illustrates certain gifts that were relevant to the particular context of where that verse is found. There are a variety of gifts that God gives out of His multicolored grace to be used for His glory and the strengthening of His church. And so here, this is what we believe. We believe that our spiritual gifts, we believe that those manifestations, those attributes, those abilities, those ministries, however you want to phrase it, we believe them to be gifts from God. And because they're a gift from God, it means it's something that can't be purchased on our own. It can't be negotiated or bargained with. Out of the sovereignty of God, out of the abundance of His grace, He equips each and every one of His children with an ability, a desire, a ministry to be used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, we've been gifted with that ability. With that being said, let's get to our primary text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to walk through verses 11 through 16. And here at the beginning of this section, we're going to find four different types of individuals that were gifted and given to the church. Okay? So let's begin in verse number 11. There it says, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." I know there's five things listed there, but there's four types of individuals, and I'll explain that to you. The first two types of individuals that are gifted by God and given to the church are the apostles and the prophets. So we'll start with apostles. Apostle means one who is sent as an authoritative delegate. Okay? Apostle is not the same thing as a disciple. A disciple is a follower or a learner. An apostle, on the other hand, is a divinely appointed representative. Okay? That's what an apostle is. Now, in a very broad and loose sense, all believers have an apostolic ministry. Don't let that freak you out. We all have an apostolic ministry. Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse number 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so I sent you." What have we been sent to do? Well, Acts 1, verse 8 says that we've been empowered and called to go and make disciples. And so we've been sent as an authoritative delegate from God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to carry out a particular ministry, right? So there is a very broad sense that we all have that apostolic ministry. However, in the strictest of New Testament understanding, I want to be crystal clear with you this morning. There are absolutely no apostles today. They don't exist. For one thing, according to the scriptures, one of the qualifications to be an apostle is that individual had to have personally seen the risen Christ. None of us have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of the Lord. And so, to be clear, there are no apostles today, at least in the strictest of New Testament sense. So he identifies apostles. He also says prophets. So prophets were gifts given to the church. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 3, we see that the prophets were given to the church to provide edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let me help you understand this one. Prophets revealed God's will for the church prior to the completion of the biblical canon, the scriptures. They were revealing the will of God to the people prior to the completion of the scriptures, the word of God, which we have in our possession today. Both the prophets and the apostles were instrumental in the early church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20 says that the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And so may you know that that foundation has already been established. It's been complete. And so once the foundation was laid, then there was no purpose for the continuation of those particular calling. And so the office of apostle and prophet, that would have come to a completion after the first generation of believers. Then there's two other groups that are identified here. Evangelists. Quite simply, evangelists are those that are engaged in spreading the gospel. Today we see that in terms of like modern day evangelists that travel around the world, or even missionaries, right, that go and serve and they give their lives to declaring the truth of God's word, sharing the message of Jesus with other people in other places. And then that final group, identified as pastors and teachers, those two are listed together. Most likely refers to two characteristics of the same person. It's talking about those who pastor believers by comforting them, by guiding them, while at the same time teaching them the Word of God. So those are the four gifts. Gifts given by God to the church. Now that we see the gifts that God gave the church, now we begin to understand the purpose of those gifts. Look at verse number 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So the purpose of the gifted leaders given to the church is to equip the saints to carry out their ministry. May you know that if you are a child of God, you're a saint. Sainthood isn't something that happens through some weird ceremonies and stuff after somebody dies. And no. To be a saint is to be set apart, to be considered holy, to be given by God a specific purpose and a calling. All of God's children are saints. You're a saint if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're living very saintly, but I'm saying that you are who this verse is talking to. So the purpose of the gifted leaders is to equip the saints. God gives leaders who equip the members, the body, and it is the body, the members, who do the work of ministry. Which means it's not just the leaders who are to do the work of ministry. There's too often the feeling that it is the paid staff, the professionals that should do the work of ministry, and the congregation should be served by their work and by their labor. But God's plan for the church is much different than that concept. God gifts leaders for the task of equipping all of the saints to do the work of service. Or to put it another way, leaders equip the church to carry out the work of ministry in the most effective way. And the next, Paul adds that the goal of the saints, the goal of them being equipped to serve, well, the goal is for building up the body of Christ. And so because building up refers figuratively to the spiritual strengthening of believers, and because of the following context that connects it to spiritual maturity, we need to understand that this term is talking about building up in quality rather than in quantity. In other words, the emphasis is on the growth in maturity, not the growth in numbers. The focus is on spiritual maturity. And so the ultimate goal of Jesus gifting the church with spiritual leaders is that the body of Christ would become spiritually mature. And so he spells out what that maturity looks like in this next verse, in verse number 13. He says, until we all attain, then he lists three things. First of all, the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, to a mature man. Thirdly, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, the goal is Christ-likeness. You see, when only a few people are the ones that serve within the body of Christ, then achieving such a goal is very difficult to achieve. However, when the leaders fully equip all of its members to serve, and all of their members are engaged in service, then that goal of spiritual maturity suddenly becomes attainable. Paul states what happens when there is a lack of leading or a lack of serving among the people. And he does so in verse number 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In the New Testament, when you see the term children, child, or infant, it can either describe a literal physical child or infant, or oftentimes it's used to describe those that are spiritually immature, those that have a lack of experiential knowledge. And so the term children in this text is being used to refer to spiritually immature believers. That's what he's talking about. This is in bold contrast to the spiritual mature believers that was just described in verse number 13. And so Paul moves from the imagery of human development, and now he connects that to a storm at sea. He says the spiritually immature are the ones that are tossed here and there by the waves. This is highlighting their lack of maturity. When there's a lack of maturity, then people have little ability to defend themselves against the wind and the waves of false doctrine. They lack that discernment. And as a result of that immaturity, they're carried away by false doctrine. They're tossed about or they're led astray by the deceitfulness and the craftiness of the teaching of false things. In light of these dangers, we're encouraged to be firmly grounded in the Word of God so that we might develop and grow into mature followers of Christ. Get verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So instead of remaining as children, we are called to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into Him in all things. We are to follow the truth in love. That is, that we're to love truth, to live truth. We're to proclaim truth. And make no mistake, Jesus is that truth. And so as we submit and surrender our lives unto Jesus, we must faithfully serve Him until He calls us home. That's what He expects from us. And Paul is telling us that it is Christ. He is the lead. He is the head of the church. It is Christ. He is the one that nourishes the body. And he does so by supplying everything that we need for our spiritual growth, so that we are without excuse. In fact, in verse number 16, Paul clarifies this truth by saying, from whom? From whom means from Jesus. Jesus is the whom he's talking about. And so he describes the whole body. He describes it as being joined and held together by what every believer supplies. By what every joint supplies. That's the saints. That's each and every believer. And so that phrase, every joint, is a metaphor that's referring to all believers, not just those four special classification of believers that he started off in verse number 11. Like, let that sink in. That we are being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's the work that we're doing, the contributions that we're making, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's everybody doing their thing. Everybody walking in faithful obedience to the spiritual gift that God has given you. And that causes the body, it causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a beautiful picture that God gives believers so that they, having been gifted by God, having been equipped by Him, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that they may use their gifts for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. For me to fully develop spiritually, I've got to do my part. You've got to do yours. We've got to do it together. We're dependent upon each and every person walking in faithful obedience. And the end result is that the body of Christ will grow. I'm not talking in numbers. I'm talking in spiritual maturity. I just happen to be convinced that as we grow in spiritual maturity, the byproduct of that spiritual growth will be numerical growth. But our emphasis isn't on the numbers, it's on the spiritual maturity. That we might deepen ourselves into the Word of God. That we would understand that we've been joined together so that we might serve together and that we might grow together. In order for us to reach the full potential that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, then we must all do our part. Allow me to wrap it up with a final thought. I think it's a final thought. We'll see. Jesus left his exalted position in heaven. He humbled himself to take on the form of humanity, to dwell among us, guiding us, leading us, instructing us, pointing us ultimately to his fulfillment of the law that required a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. The Creator of everything humbled himself to come and to serve us. To be a demonstration of that servanthood attitude. Then, in addition to that, he offers his sinless self as the perfect atonement for sin. So that anyone that would put their faith and trust in Jesus, he offers them the forgiveness from the penalty of sin and the opportunity and the great privilege to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave it all. Jesus withheld nothing when he came to serve us. And in return, he empowers us and enables us to serve him and to serve one another. The question becomes, What's holding you back from serving Him? What's your reason? Certainly, it's not because there's no plan for service. No, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 says, you were created for good works. Not only that, it says that God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in it. Come on. He's done everything. He's just asking us to walk in obedience. He gives us a command. There's an expectation. He's prepared the way for us to do it in advance of our doing it. He enables and empowers us with the ability to carry out the expectation that He has placed upon us. He has done all the work and He's just asking for our obedience to walk in faithfulness. So what's holding you back? It's not because there's no plan for service. It's not because you lack the ability to serve. We go back to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Because you've received power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be the witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's not because there's a lack of plan. It's not because there's a lack of an ability. It's not because you're exempt from serving. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use it to serve, to keep on serving. You know that you're exempt from serving when God calls you home. Until then, we're to serve. See, we've got to break through that mindset that says, you know, it's time for that younger generation to step in. It's time for them to serve. I've done my time. Well, you're still here, so apparently you haven't done your time. You still got more time. And God's word is crystal clear on what He expects from us. So it's time for the whole body of Christ to become contributors in ministry, not just consumers of ministry. Perhaps that's a better way to ask it. Are you more of a contributor or a consumer? Just know that the elders of this church love and long for the privilege of being able to help you to understand what God has gifted you with, how He has empowered you, and to release you to serve in that calling. We have unique opportunities that are all around us to step into some form of service right here and right now. And I'd like to just close highlighting just some of those. Most of you are aware, and I hope that you're aware, that we are currently in the process of looking for an associate pastor, one that will oversee ministry from birth through high school. And I can think of no better way to demonstrate our eagerness and excitement to support such individual than to have ministry leaders in place, ready to engage, ready to follow his direction, his guidance, and his leadership. And so, what you have before you, you may have discovered, may not. In the pew racks in front of you and the card racks there, at the very back, you'll see a long slip of paper that looks something like this. I'd encourage you, each of you, everybody can look at it, but specifically for our members who are 18 years of age and older, to grab one of these and look at it. At the top it says, as a church, we are wholeheartedly committed to the mission of making disciples and serving one another. To effectively reach and minister to the children, students, and families of our community, we need your help. As we prepare for the upcoming school year and in preparation for our incoming staff member, We ask that you prayerfully consider how you can contribute to this vital ministry. Your support and involvement are crucial to our mission. And then it lists our projected needs. And we broke them down just as clearly as we could. And so you'll see different areas, needs for nursery workers and volunteers. We have needs on Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour and during our worship hour. Some of those needs are on a weekly basis. Some of those are on, hey, I'm willing to be put on a rotation. How long is that rotation? I don't know. It depends on how many people are willing to serve on a rotation basis. But what you see on that paper are the bare minimum numbers of what we anticipate needing so that we can effectively carry out these ministries. This is the bare minimum. On Sunday morning for the children's section, we do sword training during the Sunday school hours. Casey has been leading us through this for 4 years now. 4 years ago, we stepped in to offer one quarter of health. We'll give you 3 months. 4 years later, she's still there. She's still leading. 4 years later, she still needs help. We need 4 tutors that would be in that classroom every single week. 4 assistants that would be there on a weekly basis. We need individuals that would be willing to rotate through or fill in when someone is sick or unavailable. You even see the time frames of these asking commitments. One of the dreadful things is to volunteer to serve in something without knowing that there's an exit ramp down the road. We give you the entrance and the exit points of these opportunities. Faith families, strong in volunteers, 15 years plus of service. These are the minimum numbers that we would need to faithfully carry out that ministry this year. Trail Life. We just had our first year of Trail Life this past year. We met on Monday evenings. 4 of us within this church volunteered to serve in leadership for that. In this first year, we discovered 4 is not enough. It is not enough. And so what you see on there is really, I think, 8 men is what it's going to require. 8 men who are willing to give up Monday evenings from September to the first week of June to serve our children and their dads, their guardians, their uncles, whoever they bring. Sometimes it's their mamas. To serve them. We need 8. Hear me when I say this. I love this ministry. I brought this ministry to the church. I'm all in for it. But I won't do it this year with 4 leaders. I can't do it this year with 4 leaders. I need help. And either we get the help or we don't do the ministry. Our students need faithful leaders that would serve among them. They need their buy-in. They need them every week, not just on a Sunday morning, but encouraging them during the week, showing up to their performances or to their games, taking an active interest. We've got an amazing group of students at our church. They need people that will make a commitment in them. You see the needs. I'll create some chart to update us along the way so that we can see how close we are to fulfilling all of these needs and expectations. But no, if you're ready and you're willing, on the back, it says, I'm committed to serving and will prioritize my service. I will strive to be present consistently, only missing due to illness or an emergency. Or in other words, I'm all in. If you're all in, we encourage you to fill this out. Some of you are already serving these areas, and thank you. I still want you to fill it out so that we can track where we are in this, okay? So if you're currently serving, great. Fill it out, check it, sign it, and let's turn them in. And what we're going to do now, we're going to have a time of our response, another time for us to pray. If you already know that you're all in, mark your card, lay it at the altar during this time. If you want to pray about it and think about it, give it serious consideration, great. Take your card, put it in your Bible, take it home, begin to pray over it. What a great opportunity we have. May hopefully you understand how we need each and every one of us to all be doing our parts. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for bringing us together to serve you and to serve one another. And Father, may you be glorified in our response, not just only in this moment, but as we begin to give prayerful consideration to the understanding of how you have gifted us so that we might serve for your glory and to strengthen and build up this church. God, help us be honored, be glorified in what you see in our response. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.